Can God use a severely handicapped child that at 2 years old barely weighs 10 pounds? You bet he can.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here, coming away from Seoul, Korea. I just arrived after about, maybe 25, 26 hours of travel. There's a very important conference that's going to be taking place. I'll be speaking at this week. Leaders have come from around the world. 700 delegates from 35 nations have traveled here to pray together for a holy uprising among the young people in Korea, for revival and the young generation here in Korea and in Asia. And then the culminating day, there's going to be a six-hour prayer event right at the DMZ, the demilitarized zone at the border of North and South Korea. So please pray. This should be a very significant week. I've got a great opportunity to share with young and old alike. And there's some key leaders that have come as well. I am going to be taking you into an interview momentarily that I did with a dear friend and colleague, Keith Collins. We'll introduce him in a few minutes. But I wasn't planning on us talking about this. As we got started in the interview, I knew it was the right way to go. We began to talk about his severely handicapped grandson, Jude. And you're going to be stirred. Pick up the phone, call someone, text someone, email them. If they're going through difficulties, if someone has a difficult pregnancy and is wondering about, should I abort? The baby's going to be handicapped. If you've suffered much because of sickness, disease, severe loss in your family, maybe even lost your faith, you'll be encouraged. You'll be ministered to in this interview with Keith Collins. Before we get to that, let me share with you some news here from Seoul, Korea. It's my 12th time here, but I haven't been here in a number of years. And, you know, I love the culture, I love the people, and I love the Christian culture in particular. There's always something special about the church culture within a nation. But Korea has some of the largest churches in the world. Many powerful prayer movements have been birthed here, and I've never seen anywhere in the world the people that praise the way the Korean people pray. Devotion, intensity, focus, perseverance. And yet, there's a need for a fresh wave of revival in the young generation. We're going to be focusing on that in particular. But when I arrived, checked into my room, and then went straight to a dinner gathering that was being held to start the conference, and was sitting with some brothers, one from the States, others from Indonesia, working in Indonesia, living in Indonesia, and to hear what they had to say about the salvation of Muslims, about how many Muslims are coming to faith every year in Indonesia, about the powerful prayer base that's there. And then talking to one of the pastors who had recently been in Jordan and the stories he was telling me about Muslims he met who've been radically saved, to whom Jesus appeared, families turned around. We hear all the bad news. We hear about the terrorism. We hear about the horrible acts of murder, suicide bombing, groups like ISIS. These are terrible. This is horrible. The works of darkness are evident. But I want you to know that Jesus is moving. Yes, we know that, but just hearing some of the testimonies firsthand from the Muslim world, super encouraging. And it reminded me the importance of having an international perspective. The importance of having an international perspective, because America, there's some good happening, but a lot of bad happening. Europe, some good happening, but a lot of bad happening. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about in the church. And yet in so much of the world, God is moving amazingly. In so much of the world, it is the greatest harvest they have ever seen. So I want to encourage you. Our God is moving. Our God is shaking the nations. More people are coming to faith on a regular basis than any other time in world history. That gives us faith as well for our own country in America or wherever you're listening. All right, we're going to come right back with a very, very special interview with Keith Collins. Trust me, you don't want to miss this. The Lord will minister to each of you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting here with a dear friend and close colleague, fellow worker for many years, Keith Collins. He is the director of Fire School of Ministry. He is the lead pastor of Fire Church, and he has a powerful ministry as he travels and speaks, Generation Impact Ministries. And we want to encourage your heart. As you're listening to this, I am in Korea. You just heard me from Korea moments ago. But this interview we recorded right before I left for Korea to edify you, bless you, encourage you during this week. So, Keith, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Great to have you here.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. It's great to be with you today.
All right. So let's talk about your background first. Before we stir people's hearts for revival and for what God wants to do in the church, you were very lost before you were saved. You've got a brother who's in jail. You could have been there yourself. Tell us what your background was. Tell us what happened with your brother and then how Jesus saved you and changed you.
Yeah, God's grace really made all the difference in my life. I was not really raised in a Christian home. My father was a drug addict, and literally at the age of 8 years old, he introduced me to marijuana, first of all. From there, pornography, alcohol, all those types of things. So as a young kid, these things became kind of a mainstay in my life. By the time I was a teenager, I'd become addicted to drugs and was using them very, very regularly. My youngest brother, Chris, at a very young age, my father did the same thing with him. Sadly, his life went in a different direction, and he's been in prison now since he was 17, and he's 45 years old and looking at a lot more time. So drugs opened the door to crime and violence and gun violence and a lot of different things of that nature. By the grace of God, at the age of 15, I was running hard. I wasn't really thinking about being a Christian, didn't really know a lot about what it meant to be saved, but Jesus found me. And I was invited to attend a small church near Tallahassee, Florida, actually challenged to attend what they called a revival meeting. I didn't even know what that meant, really. But one night on the way to a party, a friend of mine and I stopped at this little church as an answer to a dare from a friend who is also a minister of the gospel now. And that night, my life was forever changed. When I got to the church, I was high and drunk both. We had drank alcohol and we had smoked marijuana from the time we left our house to this church, which is about 25 miles. So we were pretty high. And that night, the first encounter with God that I had was that I realized as I sat there that I became completely sober, just very supernaturally. After that, the minister began to preach, and I'd never heard anything like this. My heart was pricked, and before I knew it, I began to cry. My friend said, "Keith, let's get out of here," and something held me there. At the time, I didn't know what it was, but I knew that I couldn't leave. And that night, my life was radically changed. I don't remember answering an altar call to this day. I still don't know how I got to the front of this little country church in North Florida. But the next thing I remember is I'm literally laying on my back, and the presence, the power of God, the love of God was touching my life. And I repented of my sins and literally had a radical encounter with Jesus. From that night until now, which has been, almost 31 years, I've never, ever been the same again. So Jesus and his grace and his power changed my life in a way that nothing else could ever do.
Yeah, I mean, that friends, is the power of the gospel. And as long as I've known you now, since around 1996 or so, you've been burning bright, passionate for the Lord, and that fire still burns. Now, before we talk about something large, something national, and things that pertain to our own walk with God, I want to talk about something that many listeners have had to deal with, the problem of suffering, unexpected things happening, tragedy. You and your wife, Darla, got married young. You've been happily married these many years, and three daughters, and then your daughter's pregnant, and now you're going to have your first grandchild, and you end up, one of your daughters has a severely handicapped child that's been on the verge of life and death for basically for roughly 2 years with a very, very rare disease. You and Darla and your whole family, your daughter, son-in-law, in particular, continue to walk with the Lord, continue to believe. But first, let our listeners know what the condition is, and then what you've had to deal with, the trauma, and on a daily basis, what your wife and daughter have to deal with. And then let's just talk honestly, how does one walk with God, keep faith in the midst of real life and death trauma?
Yeah, I have a grandson. His name is Jude Sullivan Peters. And we knew whenever my daughter was about 3 months pregnant that he was not growing normally. His limbs were shorter than most children. And we were told that he had what they call achondroplasia, which is basically dwarfism. So we knew that he had challenges in the womb. We were told that he had this condition. So we were expecting a small child and a small person. Someone with the condition of dwarfism. However, as my daughter went on in pregnancy and they continued to look at the baby through ultrasounds, they realized that there was something else going on. And they told us that they believed that this condition of dwarfism was actually lethal. They were told that the baby would not live outside the womb. When the baby was born, there were several specialists, probably 12 different specialists, pulmonologists, orthopedic people, all types of people there just waiting to see what this child would be like. When the child was born, they immediately took the baby into another room and began to test the baby. And before you know it, we heard the baby cry. We were told that the baby probably would not cry. The next day, they did an X-ray on the child, and they told us that the baby had a condition known as RCDP, or rhizomelic chondrodysplasia punctata, kind of a long name. Basically, it's a lethal form of dwarfism. Most kids do not live really a year. Most of them don't even live for a month. The ones that do live past a year are considered long-term. And it really compromises their immunity, their respiratory systems. They are very small. My grandson is a little over 2 years old now, and he only weighs 10 pounds. So he's really the size of just a three-month-old child still to this date. Through this whole process, we've been told that, again, they don't know how long he's going to live. By the grace of God, he's still here. Even though there are grave challenges that we go through, he's on oxygen every night. He has several medication that he has to take every day. If he catches even just a normal cold like you and I would catch, he's immediately hospitalized because their immunities are so compromised, and most of these children die because of respiratory infection. So it's been a great, great challenge in our life, in our family. But the grace of God has been so prevalent throughout the entire time.
And Keith, just on a daily basis, care for Jude. What does that look like for your daughter and a husband, and Jude moved right in the house so everyone can help and work together? But for your wife, for your daughter, what does it mean on a daily basis to care for this little treasure?
Well, just a few things. Jude doesn't eat like normal children. He has a tube into his stomach. So we have to feed him through a tube every day. He takes, I think there's 13 medications that have to be administered through his stomach every day. Every day he is on a pulse monitor, which monitors his heart rate, his breathing stats, all his blood pressure. All those things have to be monitored pretty much on a regular basis. Every day he's... he has breathing treatments. He has to ingest steroids in his lungs every day through breathing treatments, albuterol. He's also constantly being seen by doctors, pulmonologists, neurologists, cardiologists. So there's continual appointments for him. I mean, usually 3-4 days a week, he's with some type of physician or an occupational therapist, a physical therapist. So again, his life is very much consumed. It's very easy for him to gag, so we have to watch him continuously. Just by gagging, he can choke to death. So it's really a constant situation to where he really requires 24-hour care.
Yeah, so friends, I asked Keith to articulate that because some of you are in situations that are just that dire. Some of you say, well, at least he's alive. My child died. Others say, well, I thought I had it bad. But I want you to know that in all this time, I've never heard a word of complaint or anger towards the Lord from Keith, from Darla, and their daughter and son-in-law are walking strongly with the Lord, as some of you have done in the midst of real pain and suffering. So we come back. I want to talk to Keith about some of these questions. How do you maintain faith in the midst of this? Does every life really matter? What is the purpose of a little child like Jude suffering so much and often rushed to the hospital and on the verge of death, a seizure or something like that? And yet he brings something to this world. He reminds us in that sense that every life matters, beginning with the smallest and innocent and in the world's eyes, the most insignificant. Just a reminder, the Collins family would welcome your prayers, and we'll give you a website when we come back, because funds are being raised to help research this. It's very, very rare. Therefore, very little has been done on this, but it is a real need, and we pray in the midst of it for God's merciful intervention. This is Michael Brown. It is The Line of Fire. We'll be right back with my guest, Keith Collins, on the other side of the break. I'm sure you're not going anywhere.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown sitting with dear friend and co-worker here at Fire, Keith Collins. And we were sharing in the first segment, or the last segment, I should say, what they have gone through as a family with a severely handicapped grandchild. A case where you're not looking at, say, blindness or deafness or a child that's crippled but that can otherwise live a normal and prolonged life. You're dealing with a situation where a child was almost lost in the womb in miscarriage and then was told wouldn't live outside the womb and then was told maybe make it a little while or maybe make it a month, and now a little over 2 years old. And Keith, as you look at this, obviously, faith gets challenged. You said God's grace has been strong in the midst of it. Of course, you've been praying for healing, for miracles, and then working with doctors for just advanced understanding for Jude's sake, your grandson's sake, or the sake of others. Within a short period of time of Jude giving birth, then another daughter gives birth to a healthy child. So you got all these dynamics going on at the same time, yet everyone in the family walking with the Lord. So two things. First question is, how is it that God's grace is real at times like this? What does it actually mean? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to experience it. And then if someone said, but what's the purpose of a life like this? What's the value? The child can't talk or do this or that and is just suffering. Address that as well.
Yeah, very important questions. Well, first of all, I've come to know God's grace in a way that I never knew it before. I mean, God's always been so faithful to Darla and I, to our family. We've been through challenges, financial challenges, ministerial challenges, you know, family challenges. I mean, many, many different things. And God's grace has always, always been there. But this was a different dynamic. You know, I remember a neurologist and a geneticist told us when the first couple of days that we took Jude home, they said, listen, we're going to give him the highest level of morphine that we can give a child and keep him comfortable, and you'll probably enjoy him for a week or two. So we went home with this cloud over our head, and we knew our family here at Fire were praying for us. Dr. Brown came up to the hospital with some of our other leaders to pray over the baby. But it was a very daunting, daunting situation. And for me to sit here and tell you that I was just super faith, man, would not be correct. My humanity was abruptly brought to the forefront. However, I have to be honest and say that in the midst of that, there was a deep innate peace that was so real and was so present and was so sustaining in my heart. And what I found out was that all of us as a family, as painful as this was, as challenging as this was, we all realized that, hey, this is really a time to believe in what we've always preached, what we've always taught, what we've always believed in, what we've always witnessed to others about. And I just tell you that there was something so powerful that happened whenever we began to pray over Jude, and we began to pray over my daughter and my son-in-law. There was an unusual presence of God that became so tangible that we knew that everything was going to be okay. We didn't know that Jude was going to be healed. We still don't know that exactly. We are in faith. We're believing. The guy is 2 years old, over 2 years old. He's, you know, living out everything that they said he would not live out. He's, you know, again, very challenged. He doesn't communicate a lot, but he has actually pronounced two words now. They said he'd never speak. He's doing things that they said he'd never do. And in the midst of this, we know that God is with us and that God's presence is present even in the deepest level of suffering. You know, I've been a person that has read the story of some of the martyrs that literally in the midst of martyrdom, there's an unusual grace that comes over them to where eternity is more real than temporal suffering. And all I can say that when you're looking at your own flesh and blood and you see the challenges, the size of the child, knowing that they can't communicate, knowing that there's not much cognition in the brain, knowing they can't eat on their own, it was very challenging. But God showed up and continues to show up in the midst of this. And just to answer the question of what does Jude's life mean? Well, number one, it means everything to us. He is the greatest blessing that we have ever had in our lives. And even though, no, he doesn't talk like our other two grandchildren or communicate like our other toddler, and we have another grandchild now, he communicates through his beauty, through his smile, through his eyes, and we know that he knows that we're present. But the second thing is his life has touched thousands, and this is conservative, 10,000s of people around the world. It is very common for us to hear of mothers that have not aborted their babies because they've read the story of Jude. We hear that weekly, sometimes numerous stories of this a week. We've heard from pastors that were backslidden because they had gone through situations and they watched our family and how God has given us grace with Jude. And because of that, they're serving the Lord today. So his life is impacting thousands of people around the world. Everywhere I go in the world, I was recently with a dear friend of mine, Scott Volk, in Israel about a month ago. And three different people came up to me that I'd never seen before in my life. And they said, "Hey, are you baby Jude's grandfather?" They saw me from Facebook and they told me how that he had challenged them in so many ways. And now their family was praying together more and so forth and so on. So his life is touching many, many people around the world.
Yeah, that's I was literally tearing up as I was hearing some of that. You know, as many testimonies as I heard, I didn't know some of those, Keith. So, friends, we must recover the reality that every life matters. By the way, I'm not saying this in the terms of the racial strife in America or Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. I'm talking about pro-life. I'm talking about in our society, we often only esteem those who can, you know, produce, and in the church, we want the real workers and you know, who's going to be on TV? It's the celebrities. You got to look a certain way. You got to be an athlete. You got to be famous. And that's not how God esteems importance. Here you've got a child, a little over 2 years old, weighs about 10 pounds, okay? Can't do what normal children would do. Is not saying, you know, putting little sentences together and you know, running around and playing and all these things. And yet what he brings to this world and the handicaps and the pain is unique. So, Keith, is there a website or a Facebook page where people can go?
Yeah, there's a website, rizokids.com. That's RHIZOKIDS.com. And also the Facebook page for Jude, which is followed by 70-something thousand people, is Praying for Jude Sullivan Peters.
All right, Praying for Jude Sullivan Peters on Facebook. Trust me, the moment you go there and you see his picture, you'll want to follow this courageous young child and pray for the Collins family and pray for breakthroughs and research into this. You know, Keith spoke several times about God's grace. And it just so happens that our resource package this week is on God's grace. I've written two books, Hyper Grace and The Grace Controversy. And then we have a DVD where I teach about grace, what it is and where there are errors. And then a CD on God's true grace. So we've put all these four resources together at a great price. We've gotten great reports from those who benefited from the book so far and the other resources. Now we've put them all together, two books, a DVD, and a CD, all through this ministry. And as you stand with us, it helps us continue to get this message out. Go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome to the line of fire. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. As you hear my voice, I'm in Korea. We're doing broadcasting from Korea and then also airing interviews that we recorded right before Korea. So we're staying on top of what's happening in the world. You're getting our cutting edge commentary and interviews that will bless and edify you. I'm sitting here with Keith Collins, cherished friend, co-worker. He is the lead pastor at our congregation, Fire Church, and is the director of Fire School of Ministry. And as he travels out on occasion, Generation Impact Ministry, so he is a busy man. We've spoken for a half hour already, and we talked about a unique challenge that his family faced a little over 2 years ago. One of their daughters, one of the three daughters, gave birth to a severely handicapped child, Jude. He is a little over 2 years old now, still weighs 10 pounds, alive by the miraculous grace of God. He should have died in the womb or shortly after. And if you are struggling with issues, you've been told by the doctors that the baby in your womb is not healthy. You've given birth to a child that's not healthy. You're facing serious sickness, disease in your family, you'll be greatly encouraged by what Keith had to say. So to listen to the entire hour interview with Keith Collins later today, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and you'll be able to listen to the entire broadcast. I highly, highly recommend that you do that. Keith, let's now change subjects and talk about revival. When I say the word revival, what comes to mind? What do you think of? You got radically converted at the age of 15 after heavy drug addiction and just living a lost, decadent life, having been introduced to drugs, marijuana, and pornography by your dad just at the age of 8. Radically saved, radically transformed. The fire's always burned in your heart. But when I say revival, what do you think of? And why is it so important to this day, 30-plus years later?
Well, the first thing that I think of is a sense of deep awareness of God, followed by true repentance and awakening. Again, revival really starts among the people of God, where a people are once again gripped with the reality of God in their midst. We know that in the church, it can become very easy just to go through the motions of doing church and being the church. However, it can become very dull at the same time. And I believe that revival brings that awareness that God is in our midst. And again, we are confronted with his love and all those types of things, but we're also confronted with the reality of his holiness, his presence. There's an awe that's restored. There's a fear of God that brings about true relationship with him. And it really brings the church back into a place where they can be a true representative or ambassador of the God that we claim to serve on the earth.
Over the course of these next minutes that we have together, I want to talk to you about your perception of the state of the church and what can be done. But we've just got less than a minute before the break. In your own heart before the Lord, are you discouraged or encouraged as you're praying for revival?
I'm encouraged. I believe that there are people that are crying out to God again. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I think everything's great. I believe there are grave, grave, grave challenges in the church. But I also believe that people are once again crying out and believing God to move in the midst of his people and even in the midst of our nation and the nations of the earth.
All right. So, friends, we've got a lot to talk about that I believe will encourage your heart. And if you think of it, pray for me for a week of ministry in South Korea. We are really believing God to touch the younger generation with a fresh wave of revival. There have been great revivals that have massively impacted this nation with an incredible harvest of souls. But the young generation needs to have their own encounter with the living God. We will be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here, sitting with Keith Collins, who's the director of our School of Ministry, among other leadership functions he has in our midst. And one neat thing that Keith and I have been able to do for many years is pour into hungry, thirsty, college-age young people. And in fact, sometimes, Keith, I get used to that. I forget the fact that that's not everywhere in the body. So I'm used to young people radically going after God. I see them the same as a generation ago, hungry, thirsty, devoted. I see them willing to give their lives for the gospel. I see a passion. I see a heart for justice and things like that. And yet, in many other parts of the body, young people are leaving the church and or just dropping out of religion in general. But it's always good to see a remnant that's hungry, that's thirsty. And the places that ask you to speak are more likely to be spiritually hungry. They want you to come in and preach repentance and holiness. They want you to stir their hearts for revival. So in that sense, we can be spoiled. But let's talk about some of the very real problems right now that you see in the Church of America. You've got your eyes on the larger culture and what's happening in the church in general. What is it that you're seeing that would most concern you right now about the state of the church in America or the messages that are coming from the pulpits?
I believe that the church in America has become, you know, very, very egocentric, also very self-pleasing. There seems to be a real sense of a feeling that we want to just make people feel comfortable. Again, you know, in my heart, I want to love everybody. I want everybody to feel love. You know, we try to offer a very welcoming atmosphere here at Fire Church, and I believe in that completely. But I believe that a lot of the church has taken that to a fault, to where they never want anyone to really be confronted with the fact that they're not born again. They don't want them to be confronted in their sin. And sadly, what's happened is I believe that a lot of people are adopted into a social religious culture, but they're never converted to Jesus Christ, and he never really becomes their Lord and their Savior. You know, some of the things that alarm me are also even connected with some of the ability to really just embrace the entire mindset of the world that we live in and bring that into the church, to where we feel like we have to use the things of this world in order to really make people feel comfortable and make people feel like they can be a part of our churches. So clearly, you know, we find ourselves in a very challenging situation. Again, we know here at Fire, and I know from places that I travel around the world, that there is hunger. There are people that are serious about God. There are people that are praying. But I also know that there's been a dumbing down of the gospel. There's been an ability to really preach another gospel, to where people are really never brought to a place that they realize they're separated from God, that they need a Savior, they need a Messiah. And therefore, oftentimes, the church, through the way that oftentimes church is done, has the ability just to invite people into a religious social setting, but never really see them brought to a place of repentance, to where they're born again and really become a child of God.
All right. So you go to a doctor and the doctor says, okay, here's your condition. And you say, I'm really tired. I got this pain through my body. And the doctor checks you out. Ah, you got this condition. Okay, here's what you need to do. You need to get some extra rest. Make sure you drink a lot of liquids. And here's a prescription. Take it every day for 10 days, and you'll be feeling much better. Okay, so you've diagnosed some of the problems in the American church. You function as a doctor, a spiritual doctor, and you've diagnosed some of the problems, some of the issues. What then are the divine solutions? You know, in Scripture, friends, God never tells us what's wrong just to tell us what's wrong or to beat us down. He is the ultimate good physician, great physician, the healer of his people. And when he tells us what's wrong, it's because he wants us to be healthy and whole. So Jesus rebukes the congregations in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. He doesn't leave them there. Even Laodicea, of whom he does not say a single positive word, not a commending word, yet he says, you say I'm rich, increased in wealth, have need of nothing, don't realize you're naked, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But then he says, so I counsel you, to buy from me gold tried in the fire so you can be rich, and salve for your eyes so you can see. And I remember being at a prayer meeting one time after David Ravenhill had spoken in Maryland, and his father Leonard Ravenhill had just spoken the day before, and then David spoken, and we were just undone. We were at a home, and we were crying out to God afterwards, and one of my friends was saying, God, show me how to buy the gold. I want to buy the gold. Show me how to buy the ISAV. I want to. So God gives us a solution and says, now here's what you need to do. So what are some of the key things individual believers need to do, the church needs to do, to really see a revived, healthy condition?
Well, first of all, I believe there has to be an honest embracing of the condition of the church. Again, let me just say this. I'm all about being intimate with the Father, and I love the message of the love of God. I preach it a lot and believe in it. And I was radically saved and changed because I had this revelation of God's love for me. However, it led me to the fact that I realized that I was separated from God. And again, I think the church has to realize that, sadly, we have brought about another message of grace that is not the true message of grace. So I think that's kind of 101. We have to really make sure that we are preaching the gospel of the cross, the gospel of repentance. It's about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. But it is also very clear in Scripture that we are separated from God. We are lost. We are not just in a sad condition. We are eternally lost. Therefore, this radical picture of love, Jesus coming and laying his life down, no man taking it, but he laid it down, is the picture that I think has to be restored to the church. Oftentimes, we preach a message to where Jesus is like Santa Claus. He'll take care of your bills, and he'll take care of your marriage, and he'll make you feel good, and he'll give you a better life. That is not the gospel. Jesus tells us to pick up a cross and to follow him. That is the genesis, or the beginning of our walk with God. And even though it offends our human spirit, it needs to offend. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. We have to realize that we are separated from God. I fear that because of a lot of the weakness in the pulpits, people do not even realize their eternal state. So therefore, they're invited into this comfortable religious environment where Jesus is a mascot, but not our Lord and our Master and our Savior. And therefore, people are never really born again of the Spirit of God. So I think the gospel has to be preached again. You know, we encourage our students to believe in the gospel, to believe in the cross, that this is the beginning of true intimacy and really experiencing the love of God. So I think repentance has to be restored to the church. Words like conviction have to be embraced again. They're not bad words. They are beautiful works of God's Spirit that allow us to walk in unity and freedom and joy and true grace as believers in him.
Yeah, you know, it's an interesting thing. I've been preaching since I was 18, so that's 1973. You've been preaching since probably an equally early age and almost as many years as I have. But, you know, it is just back to the basics. It's not some new sophisticated formula or trick. You know, it's just like dieting, you know, the latest weight loss gimmick, and it doesn't work. Basically, you eat healthy, you get rid of the bad food, eat the good food, exercise more, you'll lose weight. It just works like that. The same thing spiritually. Back to the basics, back to the fundamentals, which we have so departed from. We've just got a couple minutes before the break. We've got another semester starting in just a few weeks at Fire School of Ministry. It's not too late. Someone have to really hustle to get in for the fall semester, which starts at the end of the summer. It starts in August. But Keith, take about a minute. Tell folks where to go on the web and what they would find that's unique at Fire School of Ministry.
Yeah, you can visit our website at fire-school.org. On that website, there's a place to go online and fill out your application, and we'd get on that as soon as it comes in. And, you know, it's not too late, as Dr. Brown said. You know, Fire School is a unique place. We believe that the Lord is in our midst. There's a passion for Jesus. There's a passion for prayer. We believe that you can know the Lord in a deep, intimate, personal way. But we also believe that out of that, your heart is invigorated to take the gospel to America and to the nations of the world. There's a hunger for righteousness. There's a hunger to see our culture change. There's a desire to see the lost saved. You know, we are a school that believes in missions. We have missionaries scattered literally in dozens of nations around the world. So listen, if God's calling you to ministry, then Fire School of Ministry could very clearly be the place to equip you.
And by the way, it's school, the only school in the world where I teach on a regular basis. I serve as an adjunct prof here and there at other schools, but this is my home base. Every Tuesday night, I have a class with our students, so it's a great time for all of us to be together. So to find out more, go to fire-school.org. And of course, you could always look at coming in January or a little over a year from now. I'll be right back with more from Keith Collins right here on The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for being part of the broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, one more segment on The Line of Fire. If you've listened to the whole hour, you know, earlier in the broadcast, I spoke with Keith Collins, who is the director of our School of Ministry and lead pastor at our congregation here at our home base at Fire. We talked about the tremendous upheaval in the life of his family when one of his daughters, they've got three daughters, he and his wife, Darla, gave birth to a severely handicapped child, a little over 2 years old now. Jude weighs 10 pounds, has been able to now articulate a couple of words. So in other words, severe handicapped, and with a handicap, severe love, severe grace. So, you know, in every way, it has been, I should say, extreme grace and extreme help by the Lord in the midst of it. But we talked about Jude, Keith. We talked about keeping faith. Let's talk about something else. You've got the family moved in with you so that everyone could help together, and your wife, Darla, could help with your daughter as she cares for Jude. So let's just talk through a few things, because you talked about pastors who've come back to the Lord, but they fell away after they had a tragedy in their own life with a sick or a dying child. You talked about people who said on a weekly basis they're not going to have an abortion because they've seen the life of Jude and they realize the value in this precious little life. What about the kind of stress that this puts on a marriage, and how you and Darla have gone through this, not just loving the Lord, but loving each other in the midst of tremendous pressure?
Yeah, I mean, again, just being very transparent, there's been challenges for sure. In the midst of that, again, I'll just say this, that God's grace, of course, has been there. But, you know, there are situations sometimes that are just very overwhelming. Probably one of the hardest things that I've had to deal with, and Darla as well, is the pain that Jude goes through. He is contracted in most of his joints, and therefore, you know, his pain level can be really, really bad. He also has severe GI pain. Because of his stomach, they had to open his stomach and put a Nissen ring in the top of his stomach because of the acid reflex that was literally gagging him and almost killed him a few times and was causing him to aspirate to where fluid was going into his lungs, which could bring about pneumonia. So since they put the Nissen ring in, it corrected that. But now at least 4 or 5 times a day, this guy is in incredible blood-curdling, crying-type pain. That can be very rough on a marriage. That can be very rough in a family. In the midst of this, you know, we've learned to come around him as a family, as hard as it is on us, and a lot of times with tears. And we'll put on worship music. It seems to be the only thing that really soothes him when he's going through so much pain. And we'll just speak life over him, pray over him. And we've seen the Lord touch him and stuff. But as a family, we've had to really talk about these things. How do we walk through this every day? It's not like once a week or 2 or 3 times a week. Every day this little guy deals with this. And, you know, I think because of the extreme situation, it's caused us to realize how important it is as a family to be together, to encourage each other. Again, we get tired, you know, many, many nights we are waking out of sleep because of Jude's, you know, crying so loud because of the pain in his stomach. So these things have been very, very challenging on us. But instead of allowing these things to stress us out, we've allowed them to really pull us together. And we oftentimes find ourselves with Jude, again, with worship music playing, speaking life over him, asking God to touch him. And again, we've seen the hand of God move in his life many, many times. And again, we as a family continue to know that God is faithful. We don't understand everything. And, you know, to be honest with you, as a human, sometimes we question things, but God can handle that. He's God. But I will tell you that he's never left us. He's never forsaken us. And even looking at Jude's life, and I told Dr. Brown this months ago, when I look at him, I see a picture of the kingdom of God like I've never seen before. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:3. And when I look at Jude, I see the poorest in spirit. In other words, he comes with nothing to offer in and of himself, and he's completely dependent on us for his food, for his oxygen, for everything. So he's given me this incredible paradigm of the way that I should live my life before God. I need his grace every day. I need his strength every day. I never arrive in ministry. I've never preached long enough to where I've got this thing down. And I am poor in spirit more than ever before and needful of God's grace. So as a family, we choose to meditate on these themes, and we talk about them, and we allow the Lord to minister even through Jude's pain to us on a spiritual level.
Yeah, to the least of these, boy, that's God's heart. And obviously, Keith, we could go on for many hours. We've only got a couple of minutes. But your daughter and your son-in-law find out once they have their child that there's a unique genetic predisposition. It would be 1 in 200 people, but then that 1 in 200 would have to marry another 1 in 200 to give birth to a child like this, which is why the condition is so rare. I mean, statistically, That's absolutely slight to have that happen. But then it also means if you have another child, will he have this condition? So you've got what could be a massive load of faith questions plus the daily drain of caring for a child like this. If your daughter and son-in-law could speak to the whole world, to other couples that here, you know, a young couple and the first child, if they could speak to other couples going through struggles, other couples that are believers, what do you think would be the essence of what they would say to them?
I know what they would say. They would say that Jude is the greatest blessing that they've ever had in their lives. And that might sound like a paradox, but the reality is he brings so much joy to them. They treasure him. They believe that he has brought them closer in their marriage. And they're so young. I think my daughter is 24 and Sully's 25. So they're very young. But in the midst of this incredible challenge, they have found the love that they would have never known without a child like this. You know, as Dr. Brown said, the genetic disorder is so rare. They have a 25% chance of having another child like this. They say medically one in four that they'll have another one. We know families that have two. I think we know a family that has three as well. But they would say that they have never known love like this. They have never known a blessing like this, and that Jude makes them much, much, much better. And I know that they consider it the greatest honor in the world to be able to wake up every day and take care of this little guy that, again, to look at him, some would ask, what does his life even matter? But he's touching so many people, and more than anything, he's touching his parents and his grandparents.
And friends, I want to give you a Facebook page where you can follow Jude Peter Sullivan. I want to give you a Facebook page in a moment. But as I've been hearing you speak, Keith, what often happens is stress, pressure, all that attack by hell, difficulties in life, tragedy, you run from God. Marriages fall apart. People run from God. What you're saying is that run to him. Run to him. You'll find everything else you need. Okay, the Facebook page.
The Facebook page is Praying for Jude Sullivan Peters.
All right, Praying for Jude Sullivan Peters. Sorry for reversing the name there. Praying for Jude Sullivan Peters on Facebook. The moment you go there, you'll know why this child has brought so much joy, hope, and life to so many in the midst of his own suffering. All right, friends, remember to visit our website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. We've got a great resource offer. Together, two books, DVD, CD on grace. Take advantage of that. My bottom line today, what Satan means for evil, what circumstances mean for evil, God can bring about for greatest good.